Good evening to you all. It's lovely to see a few of you here on such a chilly night that we have here in Adelaide. But also good evening, of course, to all you who are watching us either online or listening to us on the telephone. It's good to know that you're out there and tuning in. We're looking forward to the first installment of our brother Sebastian Pitcher, and he's talking about the Tree of Life. Really looking forward to this myself. I hope you are too. As he prepares for part two, which is in a fortnight's time. He's asked us to introduce his thoughts with a reading from Genesis chapter 2, so commencing from verse 8 and into chapter 3, the whole chapter. With that as an introduction, let's look forward to what Sebastian has prepared in his first part of the Tree of Life.
Thanks, Brother Ralph. Last night, I was talking to Daniel, our up-and-coming horticulturalist here at Hyde Park. And he shared with me some of his botanical knowledge about why trees are such a perfect thing to be connected to this concept of life. And I'll share a little of that with you all now. Hopefully I don't butcher this topic too badly due to my lack of expertise. And if I do, well, much apologies to Daniel. I'm sure his information was completely correct, even if I don't manage to deliver it the most perfectly. Firstly, let's start with the basics. Everyone knows the four seasons. Currently, it is winter. And I know there are some people in our house in particular who are already looking forward to when winter will be over and it will be time for spring. And one of the first signs of spring that they will be looking for is the blossom and the new growth on the trees. Many trees, we know, shed their leaves and can look almost dead through winter, but when springtime comes, they're rejuvenated with buds and new green leaves ready to produce once again. And this is why the almond tree is used as a symbol of resurrection in the Bible, as it's one of the first trees to blossom again after the death of winter. But Daniel told me some even more amazing facts. Even more amazing than coming back with new growth year after year. Did you know that trees apparently don't die of old age like we do? If kept in the right conditions, trees can continue living and growing more or less forever. This is not to say that trees are immortal. They're still susceptible to pests, hazards, and destruction. But they aren't dying, decaying creatures in the same way that we are. And they'll continue growing and regenerating so long as conditions do allow. Even if you cut a tree down to a stump, it can still sometimes regrow from the roots. Some of us may have discovered, if we've ever tried to remove a tree from our yard, that a tree can be quite stubborn in not being removed, with deep, strong roots. And if you don't remove them completely, you'll keep getting new shoots coming up from those roots. Another example of this, of a tree's propensity to live, is if you've ever taken a cutting of a tree. And a tree can be propagated from just a stick. The image on the screen here is of a tree called Pando. Technically, all the trees that you can see in that picture are one connected organism. It's known as the largest living thing on Earth because it all started just as one tree. But its roots spread out and it kept putting up new shoots from those vast roots. And so now we have what looks like many trees, and it's incredibly old, all sprouting from that same root system. The final incredible thing that I found out about trees, as to why they're so fitting to be symbols of life, and this is my personal favourite of these facts, is that in times of stress, such as harsh seasons or other environmental pressures, trees can actually share nutrients with one another through their root systems, literally giving life to other trees that are struggling, keeping the ecosystem healthy and alive. So the next time that you're out amongst the trees in nature, you can look up and think of how God and Christ give us the hope of life eternal, just like the life shown to us in these trees. Well, good evening, brothers, sisters, and young people and friends. When I first started thinking about this topic of the tree of life, I was looking at the Genesis record and I was wondering to myself, why is it that the tree of life is mentioned at all in this story? Because when we read through it, we see that no one eats from it. No one really interacts with it in any way at all in the story. But it still features quite prominently in the text. It's first mentioned in verse 8, which is where we started our reading this evening, alongside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, the tree of life is mentioned first, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil then takes centre stage in the story, and the tree of life is not mentioned again until verse 22 of the next chapter, which is where the angels say that man must not be allowed to eat from it and live. However, if this is just merely a passage about enforcing the punishment for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then mentioning it really only convolutes the story, since the punishment for that act had already been clearly stated as death and mortality. And so, if this story then is about nothing more than the fall of man into mortality, then the tree of life need not be included at all. But obviously, we all know that God does not waste words. There's never a meaningless detail with God. So the fact that the tree of life is mentioned here and mentioned so prominently means that it's something very important and that there are lessons for us to gain from considering it. And that's where I began my journey. So one of the first things you might consider when confronted with a question like this, one of the first things I thought about, is where else in the Bible do we find the tree of life referenced? Well, to me, the most obvious connection was in Revelation. In Genesis, we see that man is prevented from taking of the tree of life. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, in Christ's letters to the ecclesias, we are told that the one that overcomes will be granted by Christ to eat from the tree of life. A reversal from what we saw in Genesis. And then in Revelation 22, we see once again the tree of life. And in verse 2, we're told that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. And in verse 14, those that wash their robes are given access to this tree of life. So let's think about what these verses are saying for a minute, and we'll see some beautiful poetry here. Because the tree of life was there right in the beginning, and it's here at the end in the fulfillment of all things. And we know that our God knows the end from the beginning. And so the tree of life has always been part of that picture of God's greater plan from Genesis through to Revelation. And we'll come back to this point a bit more later. In Genesis, we see that access to the tree of life is taken away because of the sin of Adam. But in Revelation, it is Christ that grants those that overcome to eat of it. And in Revelation 22, it's available to those that have washed their robes, which, if we compare that passage to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, we can see that they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So it's all through the sacrifice of Christ that this tree of life has been restored. And it's very similar to the way that God slew a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve's shame in our reading in Genesis. And so we have this dichotomy here, don't we, of life and death. The sin of Adam, which passed on all men, and the life and healing to all nations, as we see in Revelation 22, verse 2, which come through Christ. And this picture reminds me strongly of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul points out this opposite mirror image of Adam and Christ, the one man that brought death, and the one man that brings the resurrection. And it's the same story, the same parallels that we have here with the tree of life. Access to this tree of life is taken away in Genesis. But the point that's being made is not that the opportunity has been missed, but, and I think this is the answer to my initial question of why the tree of life is included in this story, the tree of life is there to call forward to the hope of when it will be restored. The tree of life in this story of Genesis is not a punishment, it's a beacon of hope. Because if the tree of life was just there in Genesis to be taken away, it could have been cut down or destroyed. But that's not what happened. The tree of life remained as a promise that one day Adam's curse would be reversed and life would triumph over mortality. And so I do want to delve a bit more into this aspect of hope given in the record of the tree of life. But before we dive into that, I just want to briefly look at the only other book of the Bible where the tree of life, as that phrase, is ever mentioned. Does anybody know what book that is beside Genesis and Revelation where we read of the tree of life? Proverbs. Thanks, James. So it's the book of Proverbs. And so in the book of Proverbs, the tree of life is actually mentioned four times. And the way it's used is really, really interesting. And this is a bit of fascinating Bible study that I have found. So the first occurrence here is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, where it speaks of wisdom, saying, "She is a tree of life to those that lay hold on her. Those that hold fast are called blessed." So I've got a bit of extra section of the quote there on the slide for some context. And so I think this is a really incredible and clever callback that the Proverbs is referring to the tree of life from Genesis. We can just read this proverb on face value, saying, well, wisdom will give you life like a renewable resource, just like a tree will give you fruit. But the specific wording, tree of life, would not be accidental. And especially when we think about the context of these early chapters of Proverbs, which are all about establishing what wisdom is and the importance of it. Earlier in chapter 3 itself, it specifically says, "Don't rely on your own understanding or be wise in your own eyes, but fear God and heed his commandments." And so really the overall message of these early chapters of Proverbs, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, is that wisdom is listening and obeying to God's commandments, which is very different and far more valuable than all the knowledge accumulated in the world. And I'm sure all of us have heard various anecdotes before about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. One of my personal favourites is that knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is then not putting the tomato in your fruit salad. So then, thanks, James. So how does this idea of knowledge and wisdom relate to our story in Genesis? Well, Adam in Genesis took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he was not obeying God's commands. He acted foolishly and disobediently, not in wisdom, not fearing God. He was seeking after knowledge, seeking after his own strength and his own standing, instead of heeding and fearing the Almighty Father. On the other hand, we considered Christ. Christ who obeyed God in all things, using God's wisdom to guide his life, refuting the knowledge of the world at the time, and opening up the way to the tree of life. So we can see here some of the echoes that the Proverbs is using to bring out deeper meaning to these Proverbs. The next occurrence is Proverbs 11 and verse 30, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. And so here again, I feel echoes of Christ's work. Christ demonstrated God's righteousness, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection of life. And he was the master of the fishes of men that would go out to catch souls, to bring others to God, to bring others to a hope of life. But the fruit that Adam and Eve took in the garden led to death. But as we said, hope was not lost. And Proverbs is reiterating that this fruit of life is still on offer to those that look for it. Let's continue on. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. As we said earlier, the tree of life was in the story of Genesis to give hope for the future. And we'll be looking more at that in a moment. And what is the ultimate fulfillment of that hope and desire? Is it not the kingdom age that we read of in Revelation? That, as we have seen, the tree of life will once again be restored? And this final reference in Proverbs is my personal favourite. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. Does a perverse or a deceitful, as some translations render it, a perverse or deceitful tongue remind you of anything from our reading from tonight? I immediately thought of the serpent that beguiled Eve. And isn't this the exact contrast that we are given between the still, small voice of God's word and the corrupt deceit of serpent thinking? The two voices that are at war in our minds, the two voices of wisdom and of folly that are at war in Proverbs. This is the battle of all of Scripture, the serpent thinking versus the Word of God. And these sort of connections in Scripture, these themes that run all the way through, they're just so exciting to me. This, it just sends a tingle up your spine when you find these connections, these golden threads shining through, tying everything in Scripture all together. Just how can anybody say that this book is not the inspired Word of God when all these connections are so intricate? It just blows me away. So I hope you all enjoyed this little dip into the Proverbs and Solomon's expose on the Tree of Life as much as I did. But let's get back now to Genesis and what I was saying about the Tree of Life being included as the story as a ray of hope. And so some people focus on the fact that the Tree of Life was no longer able to be accessed by Adam and Eve. But really, that's just an obvious consequence of the fall. And I find it better to focus on verse 24 of Genesis 3, which is our last record of the Tree of Life in Genesis, where it says, "So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so what I want to consider is this idea of keeping the way of the tree of life. Because as I pointed out before, the tree of life was not destroyed. It was not taken away completely, cut off or uprooted in that sense. In fact, this word to keep or to guard does have this meaning of, you know, guarding in a, to keep someone out, but it also has all these ideas of guarding as in protecting, watching over, keeping and waiting expectantly, like watchmen on the walls. And so we see that this isn't all about denying man access, but keeping the way, keeping it there, protecting it, open in God's way. And so, yes, in verse 22, they were concerned about man putting forth his hand to take of it, because although the way to the tree of life is always there, it's never our own way. We can never reach out our own hand and take our own salvation. Our own hand can never save us. That's always been the case in Scripture. Salvation is never of ourselves. The Pharisees tried to justify themselves through works, and Christ condemned them sharply. So we see that salvation is never of ourselves. We can't make our own way into the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a way that is open. We can never enter the kingdom of God on our own. And it was important that Adam was not able to reach out and take life and salvation in his own hand. But the way was kept. The way was always there. And we can always humbly accept the way that God has given to us. But it's got to be God's way, not our way. That way has to be kept pure and holy, prepared for all of us. There is only one way for us to be saved, and that is through Christ. The angels, excuse me, the angels were charged with keeping this way, which means keeping it there, keeping it open, but also keeping it pure, keeping it holy, keeping it God's way, not man's way, to take it into his own hands. Guarding it against error, guarding it against man's arrogance and pride, but making sure it is always there for those that are looking for it. And those who are willing to access it God's way, not trying to take it for themselves or make gain from it, but accepting the path that God has in store. The angels worked in the lives of the patriarchs and in the prophets of old, giving guidance and strength. They proclaimed the birth of the Messiah, the one who would open the way. And they continued to work all through time, always preserving a remnant, making sure that there was always a way open, ready to be found for those that were looking. But at the same time, not letting error encroach or corrupt it. Just one example of how the angels have kept the way for thousands of years and into our lifetime that I like to think about is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the lifetime of some of us here, and they show us how accurately the scriptures have been preserved, that they may continue to show the way for all of us. If things had gone off track, and if the Bible record had been changed and corrupted, then the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found, would have revealed that. But rather, they were found and showed us that such an accurate and careful record has been kept all this time, detailing the way of God. And so, now we come to the section of my Bible class where I make you all wake up a little bit, put your thinking caps on, and we're going to brainstorm together about how we can specifically and practically apply some of these lessons in our own lives. So for those of you who are joining us online, you can follow the instructions on the slide to join in the conversation. Or for those of you in the room, we'll just call out and discuss as we normally do. But rather than having to suffer through my abysmal handwriting on the whiteboard, we'll have our volunteers here down the front who will record your responses digitally, which will then be displayed on the screen. So that's how it's going to work. What is it that we're discussing? Well, we've looked at how the angels' hands guide and keep the way in the broader sense, the whole ecclesia of God and the Word of God, and keeping that throughout time, making sure that things happen God's way and in God's time. But while the angels have the responsibility over the overall plan of God, each of us here have responsibility in our own lives, to our families, and within our ecclesias. So the question to us is, what ways can we keep the way to life? What things can we do for ourselves or our community to keep the way? Does that make sense, what I'm asking there?
Psalm 119, my word is a light to my feet and lamp to my path. So if we're going to go God's way, we need to take in God's word regularly as our map, as it were, in direction, for it not to give light to our path, so we're walking in God's way.
Thank you. So that was Psalm 119. God's word is a lamp to our path. So if we want to follow God's way and follow God's path, we need to be intaking God's word.
I was watching an interesting program last night on the brain. I don't know if anybody else saw it. They talk about how the stresses of the brain can make you less and not happy life. And they come up with plans. So some of them are the way to have a healthy brain is peace, kindness. And I'm thinking, as there's one of them, this is the fruits of the Spirit. To keep a healthy brain and a healthy mind and a healthy soul. And that's what Jesus says. Mm-hmm. To keep the way. If you do the other way, you're going to suffer. But my way is best. For the fruits of the Spirit, numero uno.
Thanks, Jenny. So she was saying that she was listening to a talk about stress and that really the things they were recommending is the things that we are recommended by Christ and in the fruits of the Spirit of joy and peace. And these things, if we consider these things of Christ in our life, then these things will be, then we'll live better lives and less stressful. Follow the example of Christ. Someone's put in from home, which is really good up there. Example Christ left for us, read the word of God.
That example of Christ, Paul mentions that in Ephesians 4. You know, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling that you've been called with all lowliness and meekness and all suffering. So in a sense, that echoes Jenny's idea about the fruits of the Spirit again.
So yeah, really following Christ's example there, isn't it? So that's a lot of like what we do in our own lives, isn't it? So I think one that hasn't been up there yet is prayer. That communication is really a key way of keeping that pathway open to life. Is that because, as we've seen, it's the way to life is through Christ, and so we need to have that communication with God and with Christ through our prayers. So we've got prayers, we've got reading, we've got following Christ's example, and we've got all these things that really help us to keep the way in our own lives. So then how can we extend that out to our families, our ecclesias, our communities? How do we keep the way to life and help those in our families, ecclesias and communities find and keep on that way to life?
I think it's interesting in the context of Revelation in chapter 2 when he talks about that quickly, that verse before he talks about hates the way that they hate the demons of the Latins, which he also hates. So one way to keep the way is to focus on keeping what's right and, you know, be strong about what's wrong.
Mm. Yeah, so Tom was just pointing out the context in Revelation 2 that we considered earlier when they were given the tree of life. Christ was commending them for hating the way of the Nicolaitans. And so if we are strong on our own first principles and our own faith, and we can take a stand on that in our own lives and, you know, help people to correct them and show them the right way, that's one way to help with the tree of life. Encouraging and helping each other, those that are struggling, I see that's come up there as well.
I think about tree roots that share nutrients with each other.
Yeah, just like those tree roots that can communicate and share nutrients. If someone's struggling, if someone's having a hard time, we know how it is, you know, when people are going through trial and suffering, it can be hard for them to maintain their faith in God. And so, you know, sometimes we need to take some of that burden from them and be like, you know, a lot is being asked of you at the moment. And so we need to help them in whatever way we can, whether that's spiritually, physically, emotionally, but really sharing those burdens and being like the body of the ecclesia, isn't it? Not individuals, but members one of another.
So paraphrasing that passage where it says, those of you who are strong ought to be able to help those that are weak. Mm. And then basically by the doing of that, you will enrich each other. That's paraphrasing, I think, Paul's words again.
Yeah. So Paul's words, you know, those that are strong must bear the weak. Mm. And so, you know, those of us that have given much, whether that's, you know, spiritual knowledge, whether that's natural monetary blessings, whatever that is in our life, our youth, our energy, whatever it is that we are given, we can share that with others.
I think you have to get rid of, like, make some changes to follow the Lord. the way. So you can't just go, oh yeah, I'm just going to keep going as I am paddling along. It's going to be really hard, but I'm still paddling. Just got to get rid of them, cut them off. The things that are getting in the way and other people's way to find Jesus, especially in this world at the moment, because it is so tempting and drawing everybody away from the way of life. The good things are being replaced by the bad things.
Yeah, it's a very, very good point Jenny's got there. She's saying, you know, sometimes we can't just keep pushing and trying in the same way that we have been, because there's all these other things in the world that could be getting in the way. And sometimes that, you know, you've got to cut things off. They'll hurt. You know, what Christ said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, sometimes things need to be gotten rid of, whether they're stumbling blocks in your way or in, you know, the way of someone you know and care about, to help them get past that, because they can't just push through it. Yeah, we're surrounded by that serpent thinking, isn't it? Deceiving and beguiling voice that we saw in Proverbs is blaring at us 24/7 through the media. And so we've really got to balance that out with the still small voice of God, don't we?
Radical
changes. Yeah, it's not always comfortable finding the way of God. Yeah, thanks, Poppy. So that's Proverbs 27, iron sharpening iron and sharpening the counsel of your friends. So spending time together, but not just time together, but quality, godly time together. I don't know if many people here have tried it. I don't know about you young people down the front, but something I would highly recommend if you're together as a group of young people is praying together. You know, if there's no adults, it's just, you know, you and your group of friends. Saying a prayer together can be a really powerful experience as friends and can help you grow closer to each other and closer to God. And especially if, you know, there's someone in, you know, a few of you in your group that are struggling with things, it can be a very, very powerful thing to do is to pray together as a group.
Just unpacking that iron sharpening iron, because it sounds nice, but actually if you rub iron on iron, it causes friction and sparks. But actually, it also goes to that plant problem. Mm-hmm. So you've got friends in your life who are prepared to say tough things to you, and they come from a place of love, and they're prepared to actually share it with you.
Kat's just pointing out that true friends will point out when there's something wrong, because iron sharpens iron. That's not always a comfortable process. It can be sharp. It can have sparks flying. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If someone needs correcting, a true friend will let them know. And that's an important part of keeping the way. You've got to show the light, be a good example in your life to those around you to keep the way open, but you also need to protect the way. And if people are wandering off the pathway, you need to correct that. And so, yeah, it does. It takes courage. And it's that sword that turns every which way. One way it's clearing away the weeds and opening the path. The other way it's clearing away things that are trying to encroach or change the path and, you know, choke the tree or cut it down, right? And so you've got to protect it from in both sides from those influences. Is there anything else that we've missed? Or
just a practical lesson when it comes to trees and fruit trees in particular. Pruning a fruit tree is really important. So in a sense, to make it an effective tree, it's sort of kind of comes along to Jenny's kind of idea about the roots and the radical kind of thing. It's also above ground, you know, to make sure that above ground the tree is healthy. You know, if a tree kind of falls foul of disease, you have to prune that kind of branch off so it doesn't affect the whole lot of the tree. Mm-hmm. Now, that sounds radical, as we've said, but if it's done right, the tree continues to live and has got mm-hmm. long life expectancy in goodness, right? Because if you let that fester, it actually, like the saying goes, a little leaven is the whole lot. You know, you haven't addressed it. So in a sense, the word of truth is really important to speak to each other. My thoughts were taken to the place where those who come together, or came together, spoke often of those things that they hoped for, and then they, you know, sang psalms and songs of hope and faith. Those kind of things that help you find a tree life.
Yeah, that's
singing in the tree.
Ralph was expanding on Jenny's point about sometimes needing radical change in your life to get rid of some things, and talking about how if you've got a healthy tree to make it bear fruit, you sometimes need to prune those branches. And if you do, you get a healthy tree full of bird song that is beautiful to spend time around And just same as, you know, if we can remove some of those influences from our lives that are so insistent on being there with the disease in the world around us of sin and death, if we can get rid of some of those things, we can have a beautiful time together with spiritual songs and nourishment and refreshment together around God's word.
In fact, to get healthy growth from the tree, we actually need to prune the
world. Yeah. So pruning is not just a last resort if things are going bad. Pruning is something you have to do regularly, which is every Sunday we come and examine ourselves.
I was going to say that one of the ways we need to keep the way of the tree of life is by meeting and remembering and reaffirming our commitment to God. Because Proverbs 2 talks about a couple of things, like the going to the adulterous woman or forgetting your covenant that you've made to God is leaving the path of life. It says that you've walked on the path of life when you forget your covenant to God. And the adulterous woman, you can look away to Ephesians 5, where Christ is supposed to be our bridegroom, and if we forsake him, we're like going after an adulterous woman in the world. But then it says you should actually walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. So you can visualize coming every Sunday as the paths of the righteous to meet and remember the work of Christ is kept open the way, and that's how we keep the way of life by pruning and keeping our covenant.
Thanks, Ben. So Ben was saying that we've got to really keep reminding ourselves of our covenant with Christ, reaffirming that and staying faithful to Christ, and, you know, coming each week to remember him and to, you know, reassess our covenant and where we're at.
Because he says abide in me and bear much fruit.
I'm
sure you guessed that.
Yeah, that'll be more next week. So, I think we'll move on from there. We've had a lot of good discussion there, but time is well moving on, so I'm going to have to speed through the rest of this, I think. Quotes will be on the slide, but I may not... So I may not be able to read out all the quotes from here. But they will be up on the screen. So, there we go. So, lots of food for thought there, lots of practical things to take away. If you want to go back and revisit those, that link will, I think, display them. I'll check that until next time. So, let's continue very rapidly through our consideration of Genesis 3 and this hope that we were given. That was a lot more brainstorming there than I was anticipating. So as we've looked at already, they could not have the access to the tree of life and take it for themselves. But the way was still there and it was kept. And there was one aspect of the tree of life they were given. They weren't driven out of the garden and left with nothing, but in verse 15 of Genesis 3, were given one of the greatest promises in the Bible, a little seed of hope, a promise that one day the curse would be overturned. And I really do like the translation of the King James Version for this verse in particular, because of the word seed, which is a very accurate translation. A lot of other translations will use the word descent or offspring, which can help someone reading it for the first time understand what it's talking about, but it does miss some of the depth. Because this word seed, and it's with botanical overtones, is the most literal and close translation of this word. And I don't think there's any accident on God's part where he's got this chapter where he's talking about these trees, and then he talks about this seed as a seed from a fruit. And so he's planting this seed as a promise, and he'll expand and grow this seed through later promises through the rest of the Bible. And so this concept or metaphor of a family tree isn't just a modern Western idea. God is using this idea of a seed growing a family tree from the beginning here in Genesis. He planted this seed, then this seed would be the tree of life. the family tree of the godly. Just like how we all are spiritually and metaphorically the temple of God, in the same way, this family was spiritually and metaphorically the tree of life. And you'll see what I mean as we go. So, in Genesis 6, we have the family, the seed of the woman, referred to as the sons of God. But as we know, in Genesis 6, that line was beginning to fail. So God brought salvation through one faithful family, the family of Noah and his sons. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram to make his name great and that in him all families of the earth will be blessed. And this reminds me of the quote we read from Revelation, where the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And we see that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And so why did God pick Abraham in particular? Well, God tells us what he thinks of Abraham. Here we go. There's Genesis 12 with the promise to Abraham. And then in Genesis 18, God tells us what he thinks of Abraham, saying that he's someone who will command his children and his household after him. So God chose Abraham because Abraham would instruct and build a godly family. And so we know from Abraham came the people of Israel, who were supposed to be a people for God's name. But ultimately there was one particular family member that would bring this from just being a normal family tree to being the family tree of life. And of course I'm referring to the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ the Messiah, which is the new root springing up from the stump of Jesse, who would bring a promise of life to all people. And as we mentioned earlier, this tree of life has been there from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. And likewise, Christ has been the center of God's plan from the very beginning. He's right there in Genesis 3 in the promise of the seed. But even before that, the beginning of the creation, before Adam's fall, God knew that he would send Christ. And we have this quote here from John chapter 1, where John is telling us that this idea of Christ, this concept of God's plan, was there from the very beginning, from the creation of all things. And so I had this quote up on the screen here earlier of John chapter 14, where Christ is telling us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as we sung in our opening hymn. And this is the only method through which we can approach the Father, as we said earlier, the only means of salvation. And so Christ is this reason that the family tree is the tree of life, and those that take part in it can have life through Christ. But we know that it's not just the natural family, because as we saw before in the promises, we were told that this blessing would extend to all the families of the earth, that Christ was prophesied to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So how then can we be part of those promises, of that tree of life? Well, we know that it's through Christ. And Paul tells us in Galatians that if we're baptized into Christ, then we're part of God's and Abraham's family. And we've been invited to take part in this family tree, to be grafted in to this tree of life. And what a privilege this is for us to have the opportunity to gain life and to be grafted in to this spiritual tree of Israel. We must never take this gift for granted. But we need to appreciate what has been done for us and appreciate that hope that we've been given. And Paul strictly warns us in Romans not to take our place among the branches for granted, because if we've been grafted in, we can easily be plucked out. But this metaphor of us being grafted into the family tree extends beyond this metaphor of grafting in the tree, but we are told that we have been adopted by God in Christ to be joined into this family, to receive and reflect the love of God in our lives. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed from the bondage of sin and death and brought up into the family of life to partake in that tree, in that family of life, through this gift of adoption. And although that we are weak and we are failing sinners, Christ is not ashamed of us. But he treats us as our family as long as we try to do the will of God and not our own will. And that's what Christ says here in Mark, is those that do the will of God, they are his family. So if we want to be part of this family tree of life, then it's God's will, not our own will, that we should be pursuing. Because we remember, we can't go and take the tree of life with our own hands. Adam was prevented from reaching out his hand to take from it himself, but we can all be graciously granted a place by our Heavenly Father if we associate with his beloved Son and follow in the path that he has kept for us. And so we know there is one other way to join a family other than being adopted. And we know that as well as being adopted sons of God, we are betrothed as the ecclesia to be the bride of Christ. And the beginning of the kingdom age will be like the wedding feast, when we'll be finally united with our heavenly groom. And so Christ loves us and wants us to love him and remain faithful to him, as Brother Ben mentioned earlier, as we look forward to that coming day where we can share life together eternally. And so we have to be faithful to Christ and not go pursuing all the lusts and cares and desires of this world around us. Now, sorry if that went rather quickly through those passages. I hope you got the idea. We're running low on time, so if you need me to clarify some things or want to have a look at some of those slides again later, let me know and I can make those available to you. So if we've been adopted and married into this family, naturally we would expect to receive a new family name. And this concept is also backed up by Scripture. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, where it mentions the faithful in the ecclesia who overcome being given a new name. But what name is that? Well, it's God's family. And so we will be given the great honour of sharing in the Yahweh name, as you see from a couple of quotes there on the slide. But we'll look a bit more into that next time. So that's a little bit of a taste to get you looking forward to, the tree of life being the family tree with the name of Yahweh. So thanks everyone for this evening. And we'll just do a little bit of a recap of what we've looked at this evening. So we've seen that the tree of life is a thread that stretches from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through to the visions of the kingdom recorded in Revelation. And it's part of this dichotomy of life and death, the voice of the serpent and the voice of God, all the way through the scriptural record. And it's included in the story of Genesis 3, not as a way to point out missed opportunities or taunt humanity with what they aren't allowed through Adam's fall, but it's there to show us that there's still a hope for the future, that the tree is still there and the way has been kept. And we see that the way of life was kept by the angels, guarded and protected. Man could not go and take from the tree with his own hand, and we can never take salvation of ourselves. But there was always a way for those who would look for it. God's way to salvation, not man's way, which is through Christ, which God gave Adam and Eve before he even sent them out of the garden. He gave them that promise of that seed so that they always had a connection to that tree of life. We saw that God from the beginning gave a seed of hope of this tree of life through the promises, and he used those promises to grow a family tree and a people for his name. And through Christ, we all have an opportunity to be partakers of that family and to share in his saving name. And next time, we'll start by looking at the new family name of Yahweh.